you, Pastor Nate. Like I said this morning, when I find graduates that are going on with the Lord and serving God, as Pastor Nate is doing, it makes all the labors of the faculty to be not in vain. Their lives have counted as they've poured their lives into others, and now he's pouring his life into your young people. So God is good. God is good. And once again, thank you. Thank you for letting me be here. I feel like a very rich and privileged man by the opportunity to open the Word of God today and to rub shoulders with you folks, to get to know you. And thank God for this bright light, this church that shines for the Lord here. The world around us is getting very dark, folks, is it not? It's very, very dark. It's not surprising because the Bible calls this world the kingdom of darkness. It has a prince, a ruler. It's even Lucifer himself, the prince of darkness. And we've been translated, the scripture says, into the kingdom of God's marvelous light. So I think it's important to us, in order to keep our focus right and our lives headed the right way and with the right meaning and understanding of why we're here, that we see ourselves as part of a heavenly kingdom. A heavenly kingdom. We have another country, another citizenship. We're here on a short mission. Life is very short here. And God knows, the Bible says our days are numbered. It says even our steps are numbered. So when I get out of a chair to walk somewhere, I try to take as few steps as possible. No. each one ought to count for something. No, I don't have COVID. I only get a little emotional sometime. Please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, just three verses. First, let's bow and pray, and then we'll look to the Scripture. Heavenly Father, your Word is what brings us here, that we might look into your Word and see the face of Jesus. So, Father, we gather for that reason, and if we don't go away having seen Jesus, we've come in vain. So we commit our time to you. We need your enablement. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll begin reading verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. You know, of course, he was called of God to leave a very pagan place, Ur of the Chaldees. Assyria, if you will. And go to a land he had never heard of, never seen. The land of Canaan. To another pagan place where the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and all of those out of sight people lived. And the pagans as they were, it was the land of promise that God was giving to his people. Israel now, okay? And so he was called to go these several hundred miles across the desert, a dangerous place with highwaymen waiting and other perils of the wilderness. And so he went. So God took him from one place, and he had to swap that place for another place, which was Canaan. And by faith he sojourned in that, he stayed there in that land of promise, as in a strange or an alien country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. So what God had promised Abraham went down through the lineage. How was he able to stay there and thrive and prosper? He was one of the wealthiest men of his day. And how was he able to do that? Verse 10, he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What do you suppose that's talking about? Something more than Canaan. Something beyond Canaan. He would be asked to swap Canaan one day for a city whose builder and maker is God. Heaven. He lived with heaven in view. I want to talk to you about that for just a few minutes this morning, this afternoon. What is it? It's afternoon. C.S. Lewis said, if you read history, you will find that Christians who did the most for this present world were just those who thought most about the next. So here was Abraham. If you read the Genesis, starting about Genesis chapter 12, reading in the next six or eight chapters, all about Abraham, his exploits, his material blessings, his battles. He fought battles. He and his servants, four or 500 servants he had, and they actually became an army to rescue some other small armies that had been taken captive in his day. Anyway, he lived a very full life there. He was given a son of promise, even Isaac. God had told Abraham, I will bless you, I will make your progeny kings of the world. It wasn't just for the Jewish people, but you read there, it was the blessings of the kings of the earth shall be blessed in you, Abraham. He looked for a city. He said, I've got all this stuff I have to do right now, but this is only temporary. There's something more that has captured my attention and compels me to do what I do here for the rewards that will be there and for the king of that place, who is my God, Jehovah. You can't read the New Testament either without being aware that in Paul's epistles, he was absolutely consumed with the reality of heaven. Let me just give you a couple of examples. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. To me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He said to you, Philippians, as much as I love you, as much as I appreciate you, there's something far better than you. And that's what I really desire. But for now, God wants me to be here with you. I'm not complaining about it. I'm here as your servant, your minister of faith. But I really would like to be somewhere else. And truthfully, probably your pastors would say the same thing. No reflection. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Paul was contemplating always what a nice swap it would be if he could trade this world for the next world, this life for the eternal life waiting for him above. It'd be a great swap if I could do that. So let's look in one other place to understand this a little better. And this is instructive for me because it's so easy to be so enamored and transfixed upon what is right here in front of our face and beneath our feet. It's joys of family, joys of God-given work. God made man to work. Keep the garden. It's honorable to work. It's dishonorable not to work if you can work. God gave us this. God gives us richly, the Bible says, all things to enjoy. God wants us to enjoy what is here. But to also know there's a big swap coming one day, when these joys will pale into insignificance by the joys that are before us. Okay? And if we don't keep the joys of what is before us, this can be very tedious too, and very scary and unsatisfactory. Disillusioning, disappointing, heartbreaking, sad. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to read 9 verses there for you. Because in these verses, Paul talks about swapping his tent for a building of God that is eternal in the heavens. His tent, meaning his body, the thing he lives in. Okay. This body is not me, it's the thing I live in. My soul is me. God put it there when he created man. He didn't put it in any of the animals. They only have a body. But God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul, Genesis tells us. So Paul says in Philippians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, that is, if this earthly tent of ours, this body, were dissolved, if it were decomposed, he said, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. There's a better building when we have to leave this tent. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, that is, without our body, but clothed upon with that which waits for us, that mortality, our earthly body, might be swallowed up or gulped up, it could be translated, of life. Now he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest, the guarantee, of the Spirit, Holy Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say. You might put it this way. We can be of good cheer, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, wherefore we labor. That whether present or absent, whether I'm here or in heaven, we may be accepted of Him. Keep that verse 9 in mind. My friends, God did not equip us only to live an earthly existence and die and cease to be and start all over again in heaven as somebody else than we were here. That's important to remember. God didn't create man to die. Sin brought the curse of death. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death, the Bible says. God intended when He created man that man should live forever in His presence in this glorious place called Eden. Sin intruded. Man chose sin, and sin brought the curse of death upon creation. The animal world, the human creation. Death is the curse. So if God made me to live forever until sin intruded, then when I'm going to live forever, I'm going to live in some form, in some relationship to what He made me to be in when I took my first breath. The gifts, the personality, the bents and directions. Now, there'll be a few professions that will not be in heaven. There'll be no nurses or doctors, undertakers, grave diggers, ambulance drivers, because there's no curse there. But think about it now. God made man to live forever. So man gets saved. Woman gets saved. What God made you to be and do here, and finding out what God wants you to do here, is the most important thing you can ever do in life. Why did he make me and put me here? Okay, you're doing what God, the best you know how, what God put you here to do. You're unlike any other creature that God ever made. You're unique to God, beloved of God. And when you go to be with him, your life simply continues without the curse. And you continue to be and do in some measure. I mean, I believe if people are gifted of God, for instance, to be musicians here, and I wish I could do that. I believe there's going to be some special musical opportunities and need for you in heaven. If you have engineering gifts that God gave you, mathematical gifts, linguistic gifts, I don't know how this is going to work. But those are God-given things, and God didn't give you to trash you when you die and leave this world. That's pretty exciting to think about. What maybe God would allow me to do. I believe it's going to be somehow, in some ways, connected with what he made you to do here. God didn't create mankind for a built-in shelf life. You don't have an expiration date on you that says the day you die, no more you. You'll be raised in a body like his glorious body, but you'll be you. You'll be recognized. The disciples recognized the resurrected Jesus. And the Bible says we'll be raised in his likeness. We'll have a body that can do what his resurrected body could do. But they saw him. They knew him on the shore of Galilee when he was cooking the breakfast of fish for them. And they knew him in the upper room when they came and saw him. And when Thomas put his finger in the wounds of the Lord, he was the same. He was recognizable. And he was seen, the Bible says, of more than 500 at once who reckon. I mean, he lived for, 45 days between the resurrection and the ascension. And many people saw him and recognized him. So we're going to be recognizable. We'll be in a glorified body like his. We're created to live as long as God lives. He put his life into us when he breathed into us the breath of life and we became a living soul. Man was not created to die, but to live with God, to experience God, to enjoy God forever. Sin was our choice. Sin separated us from fellowship. The cross restored us to that fellowship. And we'll live with him forevermore in Christ. So when Paul speaks here in 2 Corinthians 5 about this new house he's going to live in, what is he talking about? Well, it says it's not made with hands. It's something God has prepared, built by God. It says it's forever, eternal in the heavens. Whatever that building, whatever it is that clothes us there, when we get rid of this tent, this earthly body, whatever that form is when we die and are absent from the body, present with the Lord, whatever that is we're going to live in. The Bible says he did this. He clothed upon us so that we shall not be found naked. That is, we're not going to be a disembodied spirit floating around somewhere out there in something called heaven. We're clothed upon. We have a form. Now, it's not the ultimate form we're going to have. And this is hard to explain. The Bible doesn't give us these details, but we do know that that body that went into the ground and was dissolved, as 2 Corinthians 5 talks about, decomposed, turned to gases, it's going to be put back together and resurrected when the Lord comes back. to gather his bride, the redeemed on earth, and the redeemed who have already gone into heaven, now are in the grave, be resurrected, and will be forever with the Lord. So this body that we recognize is going to be resurrected. But between death and that time, whatever it is here Paul is talking about, that's what we're going to be. And that's all we know about it from the Bible. So we go to be with the Lord. We're before his throne in a place called heaven. Now, we can't possess that as long as we're clothed in mortality. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning of verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption put on incorruption. Behold, I say to you, it is a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Victory. You have a dear member of this congregation who is soon going to be swallowed up in victory. And when the Lord comes and calls her forth, she'll rise and you'll recognize her and be with her again. My wife went to heaven. My wife changed address. My wife stepped out on me 2 years ago. She went to heaven. She changed addresses. We've been married 59 years. Now God has seen fit to bless me with a wonderful new wife and companion that loves God, and it really isn't good for man to be alone, you know. Man needs a helper. Boy, I needed a helper. So, she only lived, after she was diagnosed with cancer, only lived 5 months. It's a blessing for her. And when the physician came in and said, you know, we thought this chemo was responding, but all of a sudden the cancer's returned with a vengeance and you have a very short time, maybe 2 weeks at the most. Well, she lived less than 24 hours. Was able to come home. Hospice came in and 10 hours after she came home, she was in heaven. But as she lay there, having received that news from the physician, she looked up and she said to the children and to me, such a wonderful life. Now I have heaven to look forward to. And so it is for all of us. Now, she was describing what she had to look forward to now. Right now, she's enjoying what she had to look forward to. What has she been doing there? I don't know, but I do know what we're all going to do there. Look at verse 9. We labor. We live, labor in this present life, that whether present, that is here today, or absent from this body, we may be accepted of him. Whatever she's doing there today, it's accepted to him because there's no sin to get in the way. Okay. Can you imagine what it's like to be a believer, a real genuine born-again believer, and not really care to do what's acceptable to the Lord now? You don't give him a second thought. You don't seek him like we talked about this morning. He's just off in the shadows there somewhere and you're doing your thing. And all of a sudden, you're out of this body, this tabernacle, this tent's put aside, and all of a sudden, you're in this building that he's prepared for you, this temporary enclosement of till the resurrected body. And all of a sudden now, because there's no sin to intrude, you or whatever you're doing it because it's acceptable to him, some divine appointed task. that's pleasing to Him. And your whole life you never even did anything pleasing to Him. What a shock. What a rude awakening to live a casual Christian life in this world, going to church and doing the casual Christian thing with no real love or thought or design to do it acceptably unto Him for His approval. You never live that way. And all of a sudden, boom, you're in His presence and it's all about doing what is acceptable to Him. You know, I talk to people, oh, heaven's going to be great, heaven's going to be great. Well, why should I think you believe that if you've never done anything here acceptable to Him? If it's been about you, just pleasing you. And all of a sudden, I'm supposed to believe that you can't wait to get to heaven when everything there is going to be done acceptably to Him? It's incongruous. What you're saying with your lips and what's going to happen is just, it doesn't fit. So, you know, what's the way to live it? Is my worship acceptable to Him? Is the kind of church I attend acceptable to Him? Is my music acceptable to Him? Is my viewing entertainment acceptable to Him? What about my words? What about my marital relationship? What about the way I treat my children? What about the way I do my work? Is it for the glory of God? Is it my very best? Or I'm just trying to get by and get all the money I can get for doing as little as possible. You know, does it ever occur to us that we're supposed to be doing what's acceptable to Him now? Because that's what's going to happen in all of eternity. So what do we find in heaven? What do we find there according to the book of the Revelation? I'm going to make this very quick because we're going to bring this to a close. We find worshipful creatures in heaven. You read Revelation 5, 8 to 14. You read Revelation 7, 9 to 11. You find the martyrs there. You find the glorified church there. And they're praising God. They're worshiping before His throne. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. It's going to be all about the Redeemer to whom we owe everything and the God who made us. Worship. Worship is the theme of heaven. Worship of God. And the thing is that's so amazing to me, God wants me there. You think you want to be in heaven? Listen to what Jesus said in recorded in John 17, verse 24, as He's there the night before His crucifixion, praying with His disciples. He prays to the Father, Father, I will that they, my disciples right here, that they also whom You have given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovedst Me before the foundation of the world. Jesus wants His disciples with Him. He can't wait for you, if you're His disciple, to be there. You think you want to be there? He wants you to be there more. And He's either going to come back in the heavens and take us, or we're going to die and rise from the grave and go to be with Him, but we're going to be with Him. That's what makes heaven heaven. And He said, I'm my Father's house. There are many houses, many apartments. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come again, receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We have a guaranteed promise of God. He's not going to leave His children here. Through death or through the rapture, we're going to be with Him. And He can't wait for that to happen. No wonder we say, oh, that will be glory for me when by His grace I shall look on His face. Oh, that will be glory for me. So one day we're going to swap this for that. But there's another swap, and it's going to be really quick here, I promise. Another swap. Abraham swapped Ur for Canaan. He swapped Canaan for heaven. We're going to swap earth for heaven, and then we're going to swap earth. We're going to swap heaven for the new heaven and the new earth. What we call heaven today, what the Bible calls heaven today, is not the last stop. The Bible speaks about the new heaven and the new earth. Look very quickly at Revelation 21. I just got to read this to you real quickly. Revelation 21. What a glorious future we have to look forward to, beginning at the first verse. John the Apostle, having this the revelation allowed to him there on the Isle of Patmos, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, that which we now call heaven, the first heaven and the first earth, that's what's under our feet, were passed away, and there was no more sea in the new earth. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Folks, there's a wonderful future waiting for us. We're going to swap the old heaven for the new heaven and the new earth. And that's where we're going to be forever with the Lord. Eden restored. No more death. Is your cat or dog going to be there? Probably not your cat or dog, but I think there'll be cats or dogs. Whatever there was in the old Eden, which sin destroyed. God put it there in the first place for blessing and purpose. And He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. I think it's going to be pretty much like the garden was in the first place. Will there be snakes there? Probably. But they won't bite. Lions won't bite. No more curse. It's going to be forever, united with Christ. I just want to share this with you today because I think God's people need a lot of encouragement right now. We're world weary, and it's just getting started. Unless something miraculous, unless a revival comes, it's just going to get worse, folks. The best days of America are behind us. Unless God steps in and sends revival. Don't make the mistake of saying, oh, once this COVID, if it can just be like it was, it's never going to be the same. This is the opportunity for the Antichrist to do the start of the horrible things he has in mind for this world. We know very little about heaven except that the Lord is there and that the dead in Christ will rise and be present with the Lord and leave this mortal body into a body like His glorious body. I want to read you this in closing. Spurgeon, the British preacher, the prince of preachers, as he's been called, and I think deservedly so. Listen to what Spurgeon said about heaven. What do we know about the journey? What know we of the country to which we are bound? A little we have read thereof, and somewhat has been revealed to us by the Spirit, but how little do we know of the realms of the future? We know that there is a black and stormy river called death. God bids us cross it, promising to be with us. After death, what cometh? What wonder world will open upon our astonished sight? What scene of glory will be unfolded to our view? No traveler has returned to tell, but we know enough of the heavenly land to make us welcome our summons thither with joy and gladness. The journey of death may be dark, but we go forth on it fearlessly, knowing that God is with us, and we walk through the gloomy valley with Him, and therefore we need fear no evil. For we shall be departing from all we have known and loved here, but we shall be going to our Father's house, to our Father's home, where Jesus is, to that royal city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This shall be our last removal, to dwell forever with Him we love, in the midst of His people, in the presence of God. Christians, meditate much on heaven. It will help you to press on and to forget the toil of the way. This veil of tears is but the pathway to a better country. This world of woe is but a stepping stone to a world of bliss. A preacher named Richard Baxter of the 1600s wrote this: I paid nothing for God's love, and nothing for the Son of His love, and nothing for His Spirit, and my grace and faith, and nothing for my eternal rest. What an astounding thought it is to think of the immeasurable difference between my deserving and my receiving. Oh, how free is all this love, how free is all this joy and glory. Oh, then let deserved be written on the floor of hell, and on the door of heaven, the free gift. In my wife's words, I've had such a wonderful life, and now heaven waits for me. And so for you and for me, if we are in Christ, our Father, there should be one here today who will miss out on this. One who knows nothing. When that person here leaves this world, he or she will leave behind the best they will ever know, and enter in to the worst. So much worse than could ever be imagined for all of eternity. Thank you, Father, for being our Savior. Let someone here today who knows you not enter in to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. I pray in His name. Amen.